We pray, Father, today that as we open your word together, that we would hear what you would say to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who is the one who guides us into your truth and it gives us understanding. Might he be active today. And we pray that you would do your work, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35. We're in a rather high point in the life of the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah is the king. He took his position as king as a boy. And from his earliest years, he was one who followed after the Lord, had a heart for the God of heaven. His name literally means whom Jehovah heals. And he was one who brought healing to the southern kingdom as he rid the land of idolatry, as he implemented the work in the temple and called the people back to fidelity before the Lord. And here, as we enter chapter 35, they are preparing to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Verse 1, we read, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son." So Josiah now is calling the priests back to service, if you will, service in the temple as they're preparing to conduct the Passover. It was a huge celebration as the people from Israel were called back to Jerusalem to celebrate together. And the writings of Josephus said that during that time, the city would swell to as many as 1 million to 1.5 million people. That's quite a crowd to feed. And so Josiah is calling the priest to faithful service. He said that they were to take the ark and to put it in the Holy of Holies because it wasn't to be a burden to them during that time. And you might remember in the Old Testament that those who carried the ark had to put poles through rings on the corners of the ark. And then those poles were put on their shoulders and they carried it. They didn't touch the ark itself. That was hazardous to your health. And so he said, "I don't want the ministry to be a burden to you." And the Lord would speak to you and to me today too as well. He doesn't want the ministry to be a burden to us. It's a blessing rather than a burden. Is it difficult sometimes? Sure. That's part of the journey of ministry. But the Lord always gives us the strength to do that which he has called us to. And it was important for the priests, you see, to find their place of service and then to serve. And that really is my exhortation, if you will, to you. Find your place of service and then serve, whether it's in the community, as you're ministering on the street or in your workplace or in your home or in the sanctuary or in the church at large. We all have this call to service. And it is, as somebody said, you know, many hands make light work. And that's true. You know, as we're serving together, what we find is that it becomes what the Lord designed it to be. When I say it, I mean the church. You perhaps have heard it said that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That should not be the case. If the body of Christ is healthy and thriving and growing, it will not be 10% doing 90% of the work. It will be all of the church doing the work. That's the way God designed it to be. And so he calls the priests to serve well. Verse 6, "So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah and Nethanel, his brethren, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. So the Passover is instituted, and you have to love the picture, because it was done according to God's direction. And what we see is that Josiah led the way by giving of his substance so that the people would be able to partake of the Passover meal. And I love that, because Josiah was the one that they were looking to for leadership, for guidance. And those that were serving as in the priesthood and the Levitical orders and so forth, they, by example from Josiah, also contributed to the needs of the people about them. You see, Josiah ministered to the people, and they ministered to the people, because you see, they weren't just giving of their material resources, but rather they were giving of themselves. And that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't need our material resources. What he really wants is our heart. You've heard it. He's the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, so he doesn't need mine necessarily. But he does want us to learn to be givers, and we will learn to be givers as we give our heart to him. Jesus said it this way: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where we're dedicated to giving, we will find that our hearts follow. When we're ministering into the lives of people, our hearts are given to those people. We're investing in their lives, you see, and that's what God wants for you. He wants for me. The Levite leaders followed Josiah's example in giving of himself, and we have the ultimate example in Jesus, the ultimate servant. He's the one that we are to be following and to be exemplifying in our lives, the servant of all. That's what he said to his followers, right? He who wants to be greatest in the kingdom must be servant of all. And that's a challenge. Being a servant is a challenge, because sometimes people treat us like a servant, and that doesn't go over too well. But in fact, we need to be of that heart. In verse 11, they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sawed they in pots, or they boiled them, and in cauldrons and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. Afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. In other words, these guys were working hard. They were working really around the clock to prepare the ministry of the Passover. And what did they do? They served the people first. The operation was efficient and effective, but it took a lot of time. And we need to appreciate that if you're involved in service, you know that it can take a lot of time. People don't see what you do behind the scenes in preparation for those things. But it's important for us to understand and to appreciate those who minister into our lives. I'm so thankful for those who minister into my life. I try and always remember the value of that. But remember, if you put your hand to the plow, if you choose to serve the Lord, it's going to require time. And sometimes more time than we think we have to offer. But what we find is that if God is calling us to that, he's going to prosper our time in such a fashion as to allow us to get the work done that needs to be done supernaturally. Can't even figure out how it works, but it works because God's in the midst of it. And so we look at that, that our God is able. He's our provider, Jehovah Jireh. In verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So man, he was into it. He wanted to make sure it was a special time. So sweet. And all played their part and were faithful in the service. As it says there, this was the Passover of all Passovers. I would have liked to have seen it, to be sure. But where did it come from? Where did the Passover of all Passovers come from? It came from the heart of a man. It came from the heart of Josiah, because Josiah's heart was in the grip of the God of heaven. And as a result of that, as a result of being one who, like David, followed God with all of his heart, he became that conduit of blessing into the lives of the people. Not only in the provision of what they partook of in the Passover meal, but also to remember God's great deliverance, God's great deliverance. And so they were greatly blessed in that Passover. Now at this pinnacle, Josiah is going to have an opportunity and he chooses poorly. Verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants, therefore, took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So what we see is in the midst of all this great blessing and the Lord prospering the way of Judah, Josiah decides to meddle in a battle that's not his. You ever done that? Get involved in a battle that's not yours? It's easy to have happen. The scripture says that the one who gets involved with a battle that is not his is like one that grabs a dog by the ears. I don't know if you've ever done that, but they don't like it. Josiah refused to hear. The text tells us that Pharaoh warned Josiah, and he said that the warning was from the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure that it was, whether it was or not. Why don't we know? Because Josiah failed to pray. He failed to pray, to seek the Lord's heart. Lord, do you want me to go out and then get involved in this battle? Josiah refused to listen, and it brought his death. You see, we need to be those who are willing to hear what people are saying around us and pay attention to it. However, we always need to turn our attention to God. We always need to talk to him. Lord, where are you in this? What do you want for me? You remember the story of Moses, perhaps, as he was there in Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh elect. Things were going well, very swimmingly, if you will, from a human standpoint. And one day it says he went out and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster abusing some of his fellow citizens, Jewish men. And it says that Moses looked this way and he looked that way and he struck down the Egyptian. Where did he fail to look? He failed to look up. In the book of Acts, it literally tells us he supposed that those men that he intervened on behalf of would understand that God was granting them deliverance by him. So at that point in time, it would appear that Moses understood that he was to be God's deliverer. The problem is he's about 40 years early because he failed to pray. Perhaps God has given you a task, and you know he's given you a task. Just be sure you're not early in arriving to perform that task, or late for that matter. But either way, we need to turn our attention to the God of heaven. We need to ask his guidance, his direction. His disobedience, the disobedience of Josiah, brought the storm clouds that had been gathering for some time around Judah to the forefront, because from this time forward, the kings are going to be evil. Evil. His disobedience brought great sadness to the people and to Jeremiah as well. And it short-stopped the work that God was doing through him. In verse 1 of chapter 36, we read, "Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, the brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt." So Jehoahaz assumes the throne. The people put him there. He was not a godly king, and he was there just a short time. And the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, the Pharaoh in Egypt, deposed him and put his brother in his place. His name was Eliakim, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. So we have Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. I don't know if you read through the kings, but they're tough to follow. Particularly when you have kings in the northern kingdom and the king in the southern kingdom, they have the same name. That happens on occasion too. So if you get confused, don't worry about it. The Lord will sort it all out in heaven. You'll figure it out there. So what we see is then Jehoiakim assumes the throne. Judah is now made a vassal, a servant to Pharaoh of Egypt. That's an interesting picture, is it not? Because we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And that's what happens when we get tangled up in walking in opposition to God. We end up being a vassal, a servant to Egypt, to the world. Lord doesn't want us to be there. He doesn't want us to be a servant to the world. He set us free from that. I'm thankful for that. I don't want to be like the dog who goes back to his vomit, or the pig that goes back and wallows in the mire. Both gross pictures. But that's exactly what happens when we get caught up in the world again once God has delivered us. Don't do it. I've seen it happen too many times, and it's such a heartbreak. Such a heartbreak, because it doesn't have to be. God always gives you, he always gives me the strength to resist the temptation, the evil that the evil one will bring into our lives. We do not, check this out, listen to me, we do not have to fail because we have the victory in Jesus. We have to choose it though. We have to choose it. These did not choose well. They served Egypt. And he goes on there in verse 5. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see the first round of deportation of the people of Judah to the kingdom of Babylon. There's three. Ultimately, this is the first one. The final one that we'll read about is with Zedekiah. And it was over this time that the Lord continued to speak to the people about turning to him, about turning away from their sin. Don't you know that what's going on in our nation right now does not have to happen? The things that are going on in our nation do not have to happen. God is calling. God is calling our nation. He's calling the rulers of the world to turn to him. But they're like these kings. They think they can handle it. Well, they can't handle it. They can't handle it. So we see the first round of deportation. Jeremiah 36 records that in his pride, Jehoiakim cut up the scroll that Jeremiah had written and sent to be read to him about the judgment that was coming. And he says he was sitting in his winter house before a fire. He took a penknife, and as it was read, he cut pieces up and he threw it in the fire. Just totally prideful, totally rejecting God's call. He also killed God's prophet, Urijah. So the temple now is plundered, and part of the vessels were taken to Babylon. Interestingly, those are part of the vessels that were used by Belteshazzar when God's hand wrote on the wall. You remember that story. We'll get there eventually, maybe, if the Lord doesn't come back. But anyway, all of this is happening, and all of this is unfolding. And Jehoiachin, verse 9, was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days or 70 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So the second round of deportation takes place. Here it says Jehoiachin was 8. In the book of 2 Kings, it says he was 18. He was a young man when he took the throne, but he was on it for just 70 days. He was did evil in the sight of the Lord, and judgment was swift. And the second round of captives go to Babylon. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. In other words, this thing is not going to be fixed. Judgment is certain. Zedekiah is the final king before the last round of the captives are taken to Babylon. He followed in his father's footsteps. He refused to listen to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was pouring out his heart to Zedekiah. I mean, he warned Zedekiah, if you will just listen to God's counsel and God's direction, this place doesn't have to be destroyed. But he refused. He refused to do it. He walked in pride. And I like the way it describes it, because as I read this, it reminded me of me. It says he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. That describes rebellion. Rebellion. You see, we were in rebellion before the Lord got a hold of our lives. Now he's called us to submission. Now we can find ourselves trending back towards rebellion if we're not careful. We need to have soft hearts. We need to be responding to the Lord. And it's interesting, the reversal that takes place with Josiah and his godly reign. The leadership of Judah followed wholeheartedly after the God of heaven because they had the godly example in Josiah. Here, what we see is Zedekiah is an ungodly example, but they follow that example as well to the wickedness, to the point where there is no deliverance. God says judgment is certain. Make no mistake about it. We can harden our hearts. We can stiffen our necks. We can do what we want to do. But Solomon had it right. Be sure to know that there's a price to pay. A price to pay. Our kids need to understand that too. You know, as we talk to our high schoolers, our junior hires, as they're moving out into the world, you know, this, we can tell them sin has a pleasure for a season, the Bible says, but there's a price to pay. And some of us can bear witness to that reality, that there's a price to pay, and sometimes it's lifelong. Are we forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely forgiven. Clean, white as snow, headed for heaven. Are there consequences? Absolutely. Be a Samuel. Be a Ruth. Kids, don't compromise. It's not worth it. The price is high. Be faithful to walk with the Lord. If you walk with the Lord, Jeremiah nails it when he says he has a plan for you of good and not an evil, to give you a future and a hope, something the world does not have nor can give. Only he can do that. Walk with him faithfully. Verse 17, therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that would be Babylon, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So one of the wonders of the world is brought to shambles. Why? Because of the failure of the people to take heed to what God had told them. You see, bottom line is sin brought death to the people and destruction to the city, destruction to the temple. God is a God of grace and mercy and love, but he will also judge sin. And we need to embrace that reality. You know, as we close, and them that escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's 70 years. That's a long time to be in captivity. A long time. For in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's amazing. The grace of God, you see the grace of God throughout the Old Testament. Is there judgment? Yes. But God is a God of restoration. They are going to be gone from the land for 70 years, according to Jeremiah's word. Why? Because for 490 years, they'd been in the land and had not kept the Sabbath rest on the land for the seventh year of each 7 years. Not once did they keep it. God said, fine, I'm going to give you 70 years away from the land, so the land will rest for those 70 years. I'm going to have my land have Sabbath rest. In Leviticus 26, it says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the king shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. The land shall rest. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. So God takes them, brings judgment upon them because of their rebellion, and in the midst of that, achieves his purpose to give the land Sabbath rest. And yet in the midst of that, the final two verses bring to us what? A message of restoration. He says, it's going to happen. You're going to go back to the land. He stirs up a heathen king, Cyrus, to direct that the temple be rebuilt. Amazing. Amazing. The people are going to be restored to their beloved country and city, and the words will ring in their ears for 70 years. Let him go up. Interestingly, as we'll find, when the people were given the directive to go to the land to begin to rebuild, many of them did not go. They'd become comfortable in their captivity. 50,000 is all that went back over time. But those who have a heart will respond to God's call. Let him go up. That is what the Lord wants for us today. He wants us to go to that higher ground. He wants us to leave behind any captivity that has gotten a hold of our lives. He wants us to experience the fullness of relationship that he has called us to. Guys, the storm clouds are gathering around us, and judgment is on its way. We read about it in Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 19. It's coming upon this world. Praise God. If we have a personal relationship with him, we're not going to experience that. The wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But we see all the pieces and parts aligning. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see famine. We see disease. Things that are just unbelievably deadly. And as if we don't have enough pestilence on our world, we have scientists working to deliver more lethal forms of what we already have. They developed one here recently that has a 100% kill rate. 100%. Now, what are the chances of that being released accidentally from these labs? It's crazy. Crazy. We need to pray. We need to be telling people about Jesus. We need to get as many as we can ready for the Lord's return. It's close. It's very close. Very close. That's a challenge. We're approaching our new year. One day closer, guys. Today, we're one day closer to heaven. How good is that? But there's many of us, many that we know and love and care about that don't know him yet. And we want them to know him because they don't want to go through the tribulation period. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you, Lord. And we pray that you would pierce our hearts with the reality of your heart towards us and your heart towards those around us, through us. Father, we thank you for the faithful testimony of Josiah. We thank you, Lord, that he was a man after your heart. We want to be men and women after your heart today, Lord. We want to avoid the pitfalls of the lives of Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, Lord. We don't want to stiffen our necks. We don't want to have hard hearts, Lord. We lay it all down, Lord, today at the cross. We trust you, Father. We've trusted you with our eternal destiny. And I pray, Father, that indeed you would pierce each heart, that each one of us would do business where we need to do business, Lord. Only you can point that out to us. May you draw, Lord. May you give faith to believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. And I pray the Lord would bless and keep you this week, that he would walk you through this week, that you would experience the fullness of his presence and the wonder of his touch and the power of his spirit in your life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.